morning, everyone. It's great to see you all here. I have been looking forward to this lesson, or not rather this lesson, but this series of lessons for some time now. Probably it was a couple years ago that Rick contacted me, invited me to this meeting on behalf of the eldership and on behalf of the church here. And I think when he asked me, I kind of just said, sure thing, thinking that, I don't know, it was 2 or 3 years out in advance. But the day is finally here. I've been looking forward to it. I have been preparing for this, looking forward to spending time with you all this week. I'm thankful for the fellowship that we have. I'm thankful for you all's decision to work alongside us in our work in Puerto Rico. But there is something so special and a lot more intimate about being together. And this week, I hope, will provide us with opportunities to get to know each other much more. Guiding godly children. I don't know how many of you thought of it, but likely when you saw the announcements and you saw that this is what we would be talking about this morning, some questions may have come to your mind. This young fellow with an 18-month-old daughter, he really thinks he knows all that much about telling us how we ought to guide our children and how to raise them to be godly? It's okay. I thought it myself. When I told my wife what I was going to be speaking about, she was horrified, to be honest. She wants to make sure, she thought about giving Avi some Dramamine this morning to make sure that she is completely quiet and she does not make a peep. In all seriousness, I hope you all know that I do not view myself as the standard or as even remotely anything close to an expert on particularly this subject. I look around, and as Lacey looks around this audience, and there are a lot of people here that we respect, whose wisdom in times past we have asked for pertaining to this subject of guiding godly children, and no doubt this week we will continue to do so. There are so many people here this morning that could do a much better job this morning speaking on this subject, and I'm aware of that. This morning, what we're going to do, however, is we're going to go to God's Word. There are answers in God's Word for how we do this. And I'll also say before we begin that I'm not going to be speaking so much in this lesson about technique and about strategies of how to raise children. That's all fine and good, but I'm still trying to figure that out. Rather, what I'm going to be speaking about are principles. 4 things specifically that every parent must do to raise godly children. If you do not do these 4, and if your children turn out to be faithful servants of God, it will be by the goodness of God, by someone else's help, and by your child's good heart. But we cannot leave these things unaided. Before we start, I'd also like to talk a little bit about my intended audience. Who am I speaking to this morning? As I prepared this lesson, who did I have in mind? Obviously, I had in mind those with young children. Obviously, I had in mind those with children that are a little bit older, maybe teenagers, maybe those that are still in the home. But I want to tell you some other people that I had in mind as I prepared this lesson. I also had in mind grandparents. I had in mind uncles and aunts and those that still exert a lot of influence over their nephews and their nieces. I also had in mind young people that are still not married, that maybe soon will be looking to that. It's never too early to start thinking about how you are going to raise your children. And there's another demographic that I also had in mind, and that is even the younger children. Even they, I am confident, can listen to this lesson. They can know what we are speaking of. They can begin to think long-term about what their family ought to look like. But more importantly, what young children can do is they can take what we are going to examine from the scripture this morning and they can put it to the test to see, are these the things that my parents are following? Are these the things that my parents are doing to raise me and to guide me to become a child of God? Well, I want to start with some definitions before we begin this morning. You notice that I titled this lesson, Guiding Godly Children. I want to start off by defining the word godly, at least the way that I'm going to define, not in any dictionary type of definition. What I mean by that, by godly, a godly person is a person that is so keenly aware of God's existence and of his presence that everything they do is dictated by this fact. From the earliest time that the godly person wakes up, their first thought is not, I need my morning cup of coffee to get going. I'm running late and I need to get to work. The godly person, rather, their first thought is, God has brought me here to another day of life. He has given me the opportunity to serve him, and today I will do it for him because he is my creator. The godly person controls their behaviors and their ambition and their desires because they are aware of who God is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In contrast to this, the ungodly person wakes up and the first thing on their mind is anything but God. They do not live their lives with any semblance of there being a creator or more certainly a judge. They go through their lives without any respect of what God has asked of them and what he will judge them. These are not the type of people that we are trying and striving to be. We are striving first and foremost to be godly people and then to raise godly children. A second thing that I want to say before we get into the body of our lesson, and that is, it is possible to raise godly children even in this era. Can I say something to older parents, to grandparents? It is one of the most discouraging things as young parents when we are constantly reminded what a terrible world this is. Let me give you assurance. As young parents, we are aware. We're aware of how terrible this world is. No one needs to let us know this. Rather, because this ought to be common knowledge, when we look at the news and when we talk with anyone in our society, can I offer some advice? Because we all know that this is a terrible world, and parents with young children and with not so young children have their work cut out for them, would you please advise us? Would you please come to us and talk to us and mentor us and show us the way and use the mistakes that you have made so that we do not make the same mistake? Because I guarantee you that as young parents, we know we don't have all the answers. As much as sometimes we talk like we do and we think like we do, we don't. And we have open and willing ears. Talk to us. Talk to us of how you raised your children. And if you did not do a good job of raising your children, speak to us about that. We want to hear. Now, in this lesson, as we speak of raising godly children, it will not be my intent to stir up any feelings of regret, of guilt, or ill feelings about parents who may have failed in regards to this duty towards their children. But may you use that as motivation again, to teach the next generation that has the world in front of them to raise these children. That being said, let's get into our lesson. And as I mentioned, this lesson is not going to be about the techniques, the strategies. I'm just going to give four principles. We're going to look at them from Scripture, and we'll draw some applications for our lives. The very first thing that I would like to mention is to start at birth. Open in your Bibles, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. We'll read from this verse in just a moment. As you're turning there, I'll tell you a story about an older couple. This older couple had a son that had now grown up and was out of the house. This son had made some bad decisions. He ended up in jail. And as they so often did, the parents would go and would visit their son. And during this time of visits, oftentimes nothing was said. Just a lot of tears were shed. There was a lot of lamenting, a lot of mourning, a lot of groaning. because of the decisions that this man had made and the grief that he was causing to his parents. Occasionally, the parents would speak up and would begin to question their son, "What happened? Why did you make these choices? Where did you go off the path? As you were growing up and as you were an old boy when you were running around these kids, we told you not to get involved with them. What happened?" And so many of these visits came and went. On one of these particular visits, again, as the parents were crying, trying to figure out what had happened to their son that had got involved in all types of crime, the son asked his parents to follow him. He took him out and led him out to a little courtyard there in the prison. A lot of trees, a lot of swings. And they go over to the corner to a tree. And this tree was growing completely sideways and crooked. And he asked his father, "Straighten that tree." And the father begins to laugh. "You know that's impossible. You can't do that. The bark on this tree has hardened. The roots have taken form and are strong and are solid. But if someone, when this tree was but a young sapling, had taken a rod and some string and had straightened it and not allowed it to grow crooked, it would have grown okay." Did you catch the lesson? If you start off early enough, when your children are still but in the womb, and we will look at some passages to speak of this in just a moment, before they ever begin to veer and to go off the path, you can correct them to where they ought to go. Look at Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 with me, if you will. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." The principle in this verse is very easy to see. You get the trajectory right. You see where they're aiming. You aim it to where you want them to go, and the kid will follow. The rest will go. But it must start very early on. It is so tempting to think, "I've got 18 years with my child. I've got many years of lessons and of sermons that they're going to listen to. We're going to have a lot of conversations. There's time for me and my family to eventually get to some of these things." It is so tempting to think, "I'm a young father. I've just started a new work. I've got a new job. I'm just going through with my education. My wife and I are just married. We've got other things to consider, like our retirement planning and like how I'm going to ascend the corporate ladder and how I'm going to make a name for myself in my community and the church." And those things are good and they're fine and they're well and they are to be commended. But our job as parents must first and foremost must be to train our children even from day number one. Will you go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3? 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to notice verse 14 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and verse 15. Paul writes this letter to Timothy. Timothy was a protege of his. They'd spent years together traveling. And now as he writes, he reminds him of something that happened very early on in his life. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 and 15. "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Out of curiosity, I looked up that word in verse 15, childhood. The first two definitions that came back, the first one, from the womb, and the second, a fetus. Now, I'm not implying that before Timothy even came out into this world that he already knew the Holy Scriptures, but the thought and the idea that Paul is stressing to Timothy is from the very first day you knew God's Word. You knew the Holy Scriptures, of course, in this verse talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. You knew of what Moses did, and you knew of God's power, and of David, and of the kings, and of creation. You knew all these things from day number one. And so it must be with us. Look at chapter 1 and verse 5 of the same book. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Two ladies, Lois and Eunice, that took an interest in their child slash grandchild, respectively, to teach the Holy Scriptures to him. What's most amazing, though, is that there is no father figure here. Where is the father? Have you grown up in a less than ideal family situation? Parental problems, stress with your parents, with a parent being absent. Let's consider Timothy's life. Would you go with me to the book of Acts chapter 16? Where's the dad? Oh, the dad was present. He was involved in Timothy's life to some extent, I'm certain. In fact, look at Acts 16. Look at verse 1. Acts 16 and verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. We've already met her in 2 Timothy 1. And then Luke, the author, continues, but his father was a Greek. I don't think the reason that Luke is pointing out that his father was a Gentile, was a Greek, is simply to give us background information on his family. I think rather what Luke is doing here is pointing out, in contrast to his mother, who was a Jewish woman and a believer, Timothy's father was not a believer. He was a Gentile. He was a Greek, someone that did not know the God of the Old Testament and the God that's been proclaimed throughout the New Testament. And this is Timothy's life. Growing up with a father that very likely was not a believer. Growing up with a mother and a grandmother that from the very first day began to speak to him of the Holy Scriptures, and he knew it from the time that he was the youngest. Now, what was the result of all of this? Look at verse 2 and verse 3 of the same chapter. He, speaking of Timothy, was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Two things. First of all, in verse number 2, he's got a great reputation. He was well spoken of by all the brethren. Secondly, in verse 3, this young man, Timothy, don't know how old he was, maybe in his teenage years, allows himself to be circumcised by Paul, which in context, Paul was just saying circumcision is not necessary, but the humility and the willingness to go along with this speaks just great things about the character of Timothy. How? Can I say something to those of us that are parents and those of us that I'm intending this lesson for? You don't get a Timothy by chance. I guarantee it. You don't get a Timothy by chance. No one is born out of the womb knowing the Scriptures, and no one is born out of the womb developing into a Timothy. It takes work. It takes effort and a lot of it. Would you go with me to Galatians chapter 6? Galatians chapter 6. Look at verse 6 and 7 with me, if you will. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Lois and Eunice planted long ago, and what they reaped was a young man who they could be proud of and all the Christians knew and respected. And it started from very early on. You cannot say, I would like my child to be a faithful child of God, if you are not starting from the very beginning. It has to start there. Now, what does this look like practically speaking? How do we reap these great benefits? What would this look like lived out in the family that is godly and seeking to worship and to follow God? Well, it might look something like this. At the dinner table, there's likely a lot of conversations about Bible passages and about what those mean to us today. There's often a lot of spiritual conversations that go and that happen simply as we are out and walking about. And I'm not talking about here about a formal study. I'm not talking here about Well, it's 9:30 and every night before bed, we sit down for 5-10 minutes to read. That's great and that's wonderful. I'm talking about here from day number one, when you are holding your children and they are just cooing at you, that we begin to talk to them about the marvels of God's world. As you look out at the snow, as you look out at the beauty of it, at the purity of it, that we begin to use these simple examples to tell our children, that is what God desires to make us. Though our sins are like scarlet, He wants to make us white like snow. That we use these everyday and mundane examples to speak to our children from the time that they are so young, that they might grow to know their God. The very first thing that where we must start is simply start at birth. And again, it is so tempting to think, time is on my side. I've got 18 years. If you wait 2 or 5 or 10 years, and if we do that, you will almost certainly have already lost them. Amen. Speak to them. I'd like to pause here and pivot for just a moment. What if you are one of those parents whose child, and as you reflect back on the way that you've raised them, you look back and you recognize, I waited too long. I didn't start early enough. When that tree started going awry, I didn't try to bind it and try to make it better. What do we do with that? There may be people in this audience who are thinking these very thoughts today. Can I share just some words of advice? It is impossible to go back to the beginning and to the past and to start. You can't rewrite history. What you can do today is start with where you're at. When you have opportunities, even with your grown children that are out of your house, speak to them and use these opportunities to teach them God's word and to persuade them as a loving father and loving mother would about what God has said. The Chinese have a proverb that says, the best time to plant a tree is 20 years ago. The next best time is today. Start with where you're at. It does no good to lament the mistakes that we ought to learn from them. We ought to use them for the benefit of others. We can encourage others to not make the same mistakes. But if that's where you're at today, with wherever your children are at, start there. It is never too late, so long as there's breath in their lungs, for them to return to God. And wherever they are at, start teaching, start preaching with the hopes that they might come back. I want to talk about a second principle. And this is very likely one of the most important ones that we as parents can get right. And that is to teach them to know God. You'll notice that I did not say teach them to know about God. And there is a difference. Our goal ought to be to teach them to know God. Go with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Let's look at verse 7 through 9. Now, time-wise, Moses is an old man here. The children of Israel are preparing to begin their conquest of the land. But before that, Moses begins to implore them and to remind them of some things that they already knew. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 through 9. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now, very likely, we may not write Bible verses. We may not write Jehovah's name on our doorpost or on our gates. But what would this look like for a godly family? Again, it'll look like taking every opportunity when they wake up and when we are driving. Do you know what that's called when your kids are with you in the car? It's called a captive audience, because you have the opportunity to shape and to speak to them of God's word, taking every single opportunity. And this is what must start at birth, but parents and grandparents and those of us that exert influence over our kids, it must go beyond that. It's wonderful when our kids can memorize Bible passages. It's wonderful when they can memorize lists of the apostles and of the books of the Bible. And these are things that we need to do, because when we do that, we are laying a foundation. But it must go beyond the basic of Bible information. It must go beyond basic Bible facts. We cannot be content. We cannot gloat in, well, my child knows these verses, and he can spit them off just like that. That's worthy. That's a worthy goal, and that is wonderful, and it must start there. But it's got to go beyond knowing not just the Bible verses, but the one from whom those Bible verses come, to know the character of God. What would it mean to know God? It means to be able to predict his behavior, to know him so intimately that we can know what he expects of us and what he wants from us. Look in the same chapter, just a few verses down. Look at verse 20 through the end of the chapter. Deuteronomy 6, verse 20 through verse 25. When your son asks in the time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in, to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord, our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive to this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. You can see this scene, can't you? It's just before Passover, and so a father takes out his young son. They go to the flock, and they pick out a lamb, 1 year old, perfect, without blemish, and they put it in a separate pen. And the child asks his father, why are we doing this? What's the purpose of this? Now, there's two ways that you might answer this as a father. The first way might be, well, this is what Moses told us to do. This is part of the Passover, and this is just what we do every single year. Now, come on, let's run along. We've got other chores to do before the Passover. The second way that you might answer this question, however, is to go back to the history. And did you notice, we read verse 20 through verse 25, the reasons that Moses told the fathers to give to their children were not steeped in tradition, but in the character of God who gave them the commandment. You should remember, when we were in Egypt, the father might tell his son, we were held bondage under Pharaoh, and God broke the will of this man. He sent wonders and signs and miracles so mighty that finally Pharaoh had no option but to send us out. And then we came to the Red Sea, and as they were behind us, God performed perhaps the greatest miracle that I've ever seen. And son, you should have been there. We walked through on dry land, and after we crossed and we looked back, the water came back and swallowed up the Egyptians whole. You see, when our children ask us about what we do and about why we do, there is one answer that says, well, that's what we've always done. This is our tradition. This is what my parents taught us, and so I'm going to pass it along to you. There's another person, another reply that would say, it goes beyond even authority. It goes even beyond the silence of the scriptures. It goes and finds itself in the character of who God is and what he desires of us. Because God desires for us to be holy, so we must be holy. And ultimately, all of the questions that we answer, all of our sermons, all of our Bible classes, must at their core find this answer. That it is God's will that we do these things. Go with me now to the book of Judges, if you will. Judges chapter 2. It's possible to teach our children about God, and for them to grow up and never know God. And it is one of the most frightening things when this happened. But would you look with me at Judges chapter 2? We'll just read verse 7 and verse 9 and 10. Judges 2, verse 7 and verse 9 and 10. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for them. And they buried him, speaking of Joshua, within the borders of his inheritance at Timnah, in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gaash. Verse 10, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them, who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Most certainly they had heard of the miracles, and they have heard of the burning bush, but they did not know God. And we must strive to teach our children to know his character. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and verse 24. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and verse 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteous in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. You may have a father with his son or with his daughter, and they may look at their young child and think, it would be really nice for my son to grow up and be the next Pat Mahomes, to be the next quarterback with just such an explosive arm, and look at his character, it's stellar. A father might look at his daughter and think, you will be the future greatest violin player that this world has ever known. And it's fine to have these type of aspirations and these type of goals. But if we cannot teach our children to know God, no matter how wise they might be, they might have a string of letters after their name. No matter how mighty they might be the best athlete. Or how rich, if they do not know God, they are spiritually impoverished. And we must teach them to know God and to his character. Well, how do we do that? Let's look at the third principle. And that is, be what you want them to be. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 13 and through verse 16. Matthew 5, verse 13 through verse 16. Parents, I'd like to remind you that your children are watching you. I know you know this, but I'd just like to offer that reminder. I'd like to illustrate it in this way. In one household, there is a father and his son enjoying some downtime. So they're relaxing on the couch and they're watching a TV program. The program ends and some commercials pick up. And some of these commercials, they have some women that are dressed immodestly. The remote is there on the coffee table, and the father and the son, they watch the commercial. The commercial comes and goes. Not a word is said. The next program comes on, and they begin to watch television. Over in the next household, however, there's another father and his son, again, enjoying relaxing time. There's a remote there on the coffee table, and the same commercial comes on, promoting sexual immorality and glorifying and glamorizing it. And this, when the father sees it, he takes the remote, and he turns it off, or he changes the channel. He doesn't say a word, but he taught his son a powerful lesson. He taught his son that that is not acceptable for me, nor is it for your eyes. The other father also taught his son a very important lesson. That is permissible and that is okay. One father taught his son, this is holy and this is right. The other father taught his son, that's not a big deal. This is what our society is made of. Both have taught their children very important lessons. I wonder often with television, if we ought not to have some stricter guidelines, if we would not ever think it reasonable to invite a person with such filthy language that use such coarse jesting and provide such things into our living room, why we see it okay to invite them into our living room in the format of a television? Oftentimes, televisions are nothing more than portals to hell. They connect this world with that one, and we do well when we monitor and when we watch these things, and when we are the example and set the example that we want our children to be. I'd like to give you another example. Imagine a beautiful spring day. I know it sounds lovely right now. You're out on the baseball field. You've got a father and mother there who are sitting on those uncomfortable, hot steel benches, but they're watching Junior play ball. Dad has practiced with him all week. They've worked on his technique to make sure his stance is just right. The pitcher throws, and his son, Junior, just absolutely belts it. It's a home run. The parents explode out of the benches, cheering, so thankful, so happy. You can hear them over everyone because their son has just done wonderfully. I wanted to fast forward 24 hours. And that same family gets up for worship services. They come here. And this Junior is sitting next to his father. And he hears father singing, "Here we are but straying pilgrim." He's just taught a very powerful lesson to his child. He's just taught his child that what happened 24 hours earlier on the baseball field is more important to him than what is happening here at services. He has taught his child that in some instances he will be energized and he will be overjoyed for what they are doing, and in others, he doesn't mind if his child sees him, that he is barely moving his lips and barely paying attention and being an active participant in worship. Powerful lessons that we are teaching our children. And they're not always, our children aren't always conscious of these. They may simply be seeing and picking up on these things, even when we do not believe we are teaching them these lessons. Be what you want them to be. Look at Matthew 5, verse 13 through verse 16. Matthew 5, verse 13 through verse 16. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We often talk about influence in spheres. How many people, what's our radius of being able to influence? The greatest people parents have an opportunity to influence are their kids. So be what you want them to be. Yesterday when we were out playing in the snow for some time, I heard one of my nieces as she was out running when someone said, "Be careful, it's dangerous out there, it's slippery." She replied, "It's okay, I'm walking where my dad already stepped." Parents, are your footsteps leading where you want your children to be? Whatever you want them to be in the future, you need to be it now. We need to be it today. Yeah. I remember one time, I'll share with you this funny story. When I was probably 10 or 11 years old, one day when we were going to the church building, is my dad in the driver's seat, my younger brother in the seat next to him, and I was in the back. And my parents had been telling me for weeks, because I was very forgetful as a young child, "Isaac, get your Bible, bring your Bible class home. We're not going to remind you. Pick it up and bring it. Do not leave it at the church building." And time after time, I kept forgetting it at the building. This drove my parents just completely nuts because of what I was doing. Well, on this particular Sunday, as we were going to the building, my dad asked me, "Isaac, do you have your Bible?" I bowed my head and said, "No, I forgot it." And there was discipline that was meted out. As we get in the car, I'm still shedding tears from what had just happened. And we're at a stoplight, and my dad looks in the back seat and says, "Isaac, hand me my Bible." And I look around for it, and it wasn't there. My dad had forgot his at the building. Parent, that is a humorous example that illustrates the negative side of it. Whatever you want your children to be it today. Be the examples that they are imitating. Can I give you one more principle? And that is guide, educate, and advise your children. The title of our lesson is Guiding Godly Children, because I believe that is what, as parents, we ought to do. We're not controlling, we're not dominating, we're not obligating our children. We're guiding them. We're teaching them how to act so that when the parental reins are taken off, when they have grown and they are out of our house, they still know what to do, how to behave, and if they don't know, they know where to go for the answers. And so we guide. But we also educate. Just a few verses very quickly. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. How does this happen? Look at verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training. There's our word. You educate in the training and admonition of the Lord. It is the father's, and I think by extension, the mother's responsibility to teach and to educate their children. It is not the church's responsibility to raise and to instruct your children or your grandchildren. It's not the government's. It's not the school's job. It is the parents'. That responsibility falls on the shoulders of the parents to educate their children. Now, can the local church have some effect? Can they have some influence? Most certainly. And most local groups will have Bible classes for children where they set aside time to, at their level, as they push them to learn and to grow. But parents, we neglect our responsibility, our God-given responsibility, when we think, well, they go to Bible class on Sundays and Wednesdays, and occasionally they have teen studies and they have children's studies. Therefore, it's the church's responsibility. God gave that responsibility to educate and to instruct to the parents. May we grow up into that responsibility and see it. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. The book of Proverbs is written in this style, from a father talking to his son, giving him instruction. He is educating his child on what to do and on what not to do. Look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Listen to me. I've got words that can help you. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. And he goes on through verse 6. Listen, listen, listen. Can I say one word to parents? This takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of diligence, a lot of effort to instruct our children, to educate them. It's not something that just happens once. In fact, you kind of get the idea, as the Proverbs writer suggests, that these are many discussions that the father has had or is having still with his child. It's not a one-time discussion about, son, we need to try to live our lives for God. It is a constant focus in life. And we cannot, I don't care how anyone tries to spin it, we cannot do justice to this command of educating and instructing our children when we are not there for them, when we do not allow time to spend with our children for the purpose of educating them. So sometimes, if jobs and hobbies and our pastime and times of recreation have to go, it is well worth it to educate our children. They're being educated. The internet and schools and friends and peers and television, it educates them. May we spend the proper amount of time in educating our children. Look at chapter 5, verse 1 through 3. This is probably a good point or place to point out, sometimes that requires having difficult talks and having hard talks with our children. Have the sexual conversations with your children. Speak to them as you're watching the news about issues like abortion and illegal immigration and same-sex marriage. Instruct, teach your children how they ought to think about these things. Not just what they ought. Don't just give them what they ought to think. Don't just force it down their throat. Instruct them how to think about these things and why it is that we think these things on these very controversial issues. Notice what the father does in Proverbs 5, verse 1 through 3. Proverbs 5, verse 1 through 3. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding. that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. Now notice what he does in verse 3. He's going to talk to his son about a prostitute. And notice how he does it. Verse 3, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. He sits his son down and says, listen to my wisdom. And I'm going to tell you about some of the trials that you will face in this life. We don't have time to read verse 4 through verse 20. But what he's going to do in verse 4 through 20, he's not just going to educate his son about who these type of people are. He's also going to advise his son, stay away from her. Don't go near her house. Don't listen to her words because she has oh so flattering speech. When your friends entice you to go and do evil and wickedness, stay away from them. It's not just, here's what the Word of God says. It's not just educating. It's teach them to put this fact and this knowledge into practice and advise them. And even as our children grow up, we can still advise them on the wise way to follow God and to live this life using the wisdom of this book. So parents, start at birth. Teach them to know God as you would a dear friend. Make sure you set the proper example for them and then communicate with them. Educate them and advise them. I want to finish with one passage that summarizes what I'm asking all of us to do. Go to the book of Nehemiah with me, if you will. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 14. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 14. Nehemiah, as the governor, is trying to repair the walls, and he is facing opposition from all sense, from all sides. There are people that are threatening to come and to do all types of terrible things to his people and to the wall. And notice what Nehemiah says in chapter 4 and verse 14. And I looked, and I arose and said to the nobles and to the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. Don't be afraid. Parents and grandparents and those of us that exert influence over young children, don't be afraid. We have a daunting task before us. But even when things are so dark and so black, the tiniest of glimmers can make such a difference. Be the difference. Do not be afraid. Why? Because you trust in Isaac's strategies? Because you trust in your own wisdom? Notice what Nehemiah said in verse 14. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. He is on our side. But then the second thing, fight for your family. Fight for your children and fight for your husbands and your wives and your sons and your daughters. Parents, be courageous. There is a war that is being waged, and Satan, he is oh so powerful, and oh is he trying to draw our children away from God and away from his people. Don't be afraid. God is awesome. Fight for your family. I thank you for your attention. I thank you for following along so well in this lesson. It is my hope that if someone is here this morning that is not a child of God, that you will reconsider. In contrast to earthly fathers, our eternal Father never makes a mistake, is perfect, and only desires good things for us. Would you submit your will to him? But it may be the case in the lesson this morning that there is someone here who recognizes, I've made mistakes, and I need help, and I need prayers, and I want to seek God's forgiveness. We're here to offer this opportunity. If we can help you in any way, please let us know how as we stand and as we sing.